Easter is Super Bowl Sunday. Brother Tim Davis, I talked to him yesterday. He says, well, preacher, are you ready? And I said, you bet, brother. I said, I'm glad it's not in 5 minutes, but I'm ready. And so with that said, here we are. Easter sermon. I've got a word from the Lord for you. In Acts chapter 1, we're seeing the rest of the story. Last Sunday, I talked to you about it, in quotations, capital bold letters, I-T, it. Have you seen it to believe it, was what I shared with you last Sunday. That message was based on the verse in John, and I'm getting there, chapter 19, verse 35, and John said this, and he that saw it, bear record. So John is speaking about himself, second person. And he that saw it, bear record. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Folks, whatever John saw so blew him away that he had to say it three different times, three different ways. I saw it. And now I'm writing it down because I saw it. And what I saw was true. And I'm telling you it's true because I believe it. Have you seen it to believe it? John saw it with his own physical eyes. What did he see? He saw the dying, bleeding form of Jesus Christ on the cross. He heard Jesus say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Paid in full. And then the Bible says that he commended, Jesus commended his spirit to God. He died at his own hand, if you will. Meaning he was in complete control of his death. He gave his life willingly. The Bible's very clear. There was 10,000 angels ready to go into action. Had Jesus said, nah, can't do it, he wouldn't have. But he did. Why? We dealt with that last Sunday. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Who loves you? Jesus. Who is this Jesus, the creator of the world? What kind of love is it? It's a pursuing love. It's a positive love. It's a proactive love. It's a sacrificial love. When did he love you? Past, present, and future. Then, now, and to come. Where does he love you? Anywhere, everywhere. Why does he love you? Because you are his purpose. I don't know if you're a visitor here today. I don't know if you're hearing this for the very first time. But if you are, please hear this preacher. You are the crown principle of this creation. Everything that you see, it was done for you. And he died on the cross for you. Why? Because you bear his likeness. He put a part of himself in every one of us. He loves us. Why? Because he wants to bring glory to his name through saving you and I. You are his choice. I can take you to the book of Ephesians and show you that he gave you the once over and still chose you. The families that have been blessed with being able to have children when they want to, you're stuck with them. You are. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you how it is. With that said, those of you perhaps that have had the joyous situation of being adopted, your parents chose you. So much so that in the United States of America, you can't divorce them. In America, you have more legal responsibility to those that you adopted than those that you had by natural birth. Watch this, church. God knew everything about you, and he still chose you. That's pretty impressive stuff. But you see, that's one side of the it. John saw it, and he said, I can't do anything but write about it. I can't do anything but declare it, because Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, loves me, and he loves you. Well, now today, we've got the other half of the it. Have you seen it to believe it. You see, John saw it with his own eyes. You and I don't have that advantage. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no better documented, established fact than Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, there's some that are just as established. But we can prove with undeniable fact his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We can. Anybody that tells you that we can't, they haven't studied it. They haven't given themselves to it, and there's a reason for that. There's a word that we use for people that try to prove that Jesus isn't real. We call them converts. Because when you come face to fact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, now you have to make a decision. So now it's not a matter of he doesn't exist. It's a matter of, am I going to follow him or not? And church, the other side of the it that changed those disciples, and we're fixing to look at that, is the resurrection. You, with the eye of faith today, need to see the dying, bleeding form of Jesus Christ paying the price for your sins, and then you need to see him 3 days later rising from the dead. Because, folks, if all he did was die, we still are in need of a Savior. But he didn't just die. He rose from the dead. And now you and I, as a result, can be changed. And when you and I are changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, watch this. Have you realized it yet? What is today? April Fool's Day. Yeah, I just killed myself this week trying to come up with a good April Fool's joke to pull on all you guys. Couldn't do it. My first thought was, let's just say that we've canceled church. You know, and that was Todd's idea. I thought, that might get me fired. And then I tried to think of all other things, and just none of them worked. So I thought, well, fooey on it. And so I want to share this story with you. Some of you have heard this, but I trust you, meaning trust me, you're going to like it. This was a foolish time in my life. Several years ago now, and all of my family can tell you, I'm somewhat of a binge watcher on a movie that I like. And so I really like the Jason Bourne movies. I really do. And one particular week, I just sold out. In the evening, I came to work, I promise. But in the evening, I watched all of the Jason Bourne movies. By Friday, I was Jason Bourne. I mean, I was dreaming it. I was seeing it. I was seeing black SUVs everywhere. They were following me type thing. And so Friday evening at 3 o'clock in the morning, so I guess technically Saturday morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, Dawn and I, the whole family except Benjamin and Tony, Caleb had unwisely chose that night to come over and spend the night. And something goes kaboom, ga-bang, ga-wonga-wonga in the house. Dawn and I went, whoo, and we looked at each other. What was that? I don't know. And I got out of the bed, and I am Jason Bourne. I am convinced with everything in my being, Black Ops has entered my house. And they are fixing to take out the Kingston family. For whatever reason, it's been decided and determined. They got to go. The only problem is the man is here. And I ain't going to let that happen under no uncertain terms. And so I'm now going slowly, stealthily. Because you see, I know how to be a ninja, and I'm ready. At any point, I am fitting to be that person's worst nightmare. And Dawn comes out, and poor Caleb has been awakened, so he's up in his bed. And if you've been to the Parsonage, and if not, you're going to get an opportunity next Sunday night to go and see what it used to look like and what it looks like now. But Tony's room is a glorified and was a glorified hallway. His bed was on one side of the hallway, and so Caleb's little makeup palette there was in the middle of the hallway. So I could no longer go through there, so I've got to go a different direction to where I want to go, which is the kitchen, because I think that's where the noise came from. Caleb is up, and Molly has now come into Tony's room, and she sees Dawn there in all her glory. And the first service, I told him that it was a Snoopy nightie because she wore that for years, but she corrected me. It was a tank top, worse, okay, in all of her glory. There, and this is what Molly says to Mom. Mom, go put some clothes on. You're going to scar Caleb. So they're arguing about poor Caleb's psychological, you know, health. And I am inching towards death. And at this point, I've got my guns out. And I'm doing this. I am going to the source of the noise. And these two people are arguing about poor Caleb. He's fitting to die, man. And I look at them. And I'm telling you, this is a true story. And I say, hey, this is serious. And I'm trying to, because, you know, I can't concentrate on the people I'm fitting to kill while they're over here arguing about clothes. And it's at that point that Don says, Ben, something fell. And I went, huh, you think so? Yes, something fell in the kitchen. I mean, just completely unnerved me, and all the adrenaline just went back to my toes. And so I go in there, and sure enough, this microwave that a few years earlier I had built a shelf for, and once again, this is just a reminder, if you're building a house, don't ask me to help, okay? And I had built this shelf that couldn't even hold a 5-pound microwave, and so apparently when it fell, it hit, I mean, because it fell for 20 seconds, and it was a coffee maker combo. It was a nice microwave, but it fell all over that kitchen. Scared me to death. So when we get into the bed, this is what my wife said. What was this? And I said, baby, all I can tell you was that at that point in time, I was convinced that if I did this, bullets would come out. I was convinced. Now, what am I saying? I was a fool. I was a fool, but I was a convinced fool. Now, watch this, church. The reality is that we all do foolish things that aren't necessarily wrong. You would have to argue that me trying to protect my family from an evil force, that's not wrong. I just didn't know the whole story. And I was willing to be a fool for the sake of my family. Church, that's not what's going on here. This isn't us being a fool, but we just don't know the whole story. We know the whole story. And this is worth being a fool for. This is worth being thought a fool. This is worth doing things that may appear foolish for the glory of the Lord, because we have seen it. He has risen from the dead. And when we look at Acts chapter 1, we see this band of 120 people being foolish according to the world, because they have seen it. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Did you catch it? This is what they've been called to do. I'm so thankful, church, that the Holy Spirit, through the hand of Luke, included that question. So, Jesus, is this where, I mean, now you've risen from the dead, we think that's the greatest thing ever. Is this now when you're going to make Israel free again? And Jesus tells them, that is not what I've come for. And Jesus didn't tell them, it is not going to happen. He didn't say that. He said, this is now your focus. Be my witnesses. Church, this was the nail in the coffin of Israel living for their own kingdom. For these disciples living for their own kingdom, Jesus is saying, I rose from the dead so that I could not only save you, but save everybody that you can talk to. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Now, number one, I do not have a long sermon, so relax. Number two, I have a ham in the oven, so it's okay. I've got the same pressure. Let's hear God's word today. Number one, they were changed because of it. They changed their behavior. They changed their behavior. They listened. Oh, it took a little angelic reminder, but they listened. They waited. Folks, I don't know if you understand what kind of a sacrifice that is, but if you'll just stop and wait and remember the last time you had to wait for something, you'll understand that that's pretty impressive. I've joked in the last two services, I'll share it with you too. I get a kick out of watching Brad Banderman waiting on internet service here in Lonedale. You see, in St. Clair, they got the latest, brightest, fastest that they can afford. And we got one level better than dial-up here. It takes longer than 5 seconds to get something. And my favorite experience is watching Brad after he hits click. 1,001, 1,002. Oh! Oh! The internet out here, it's terrible. 2 seconds. But you would have thought we just slit both wrists, you know. Ah! And I'm teasing, but yet, cut me off in traffic. What? Yeah. We struggle with waiting. Can I get a witness? I'm 10 minutes late in the movie, but when I get there, you better get out of my way. Yeah, because we are impatient. And church, listen, these people were no different. And they've just seen their resurrected Lord give them a commission and go to heaven. And now he says, go wait. And they did. It changed their behavior. Church, you want to know how to get your friends, neighbors, and relatives into this church? Let it change your behavior. Let it change your words. Let it change what you say, talk about. Let it change where you go. Let it change how you respond to things. And they will be asking, what's happened to you? And you can tell them, well, come to church and you'll find out. It's the best calling card going, is a changed life. That's why we pray it every day. Lord, transform us. There is no perfect person here. Can I get a witness? But by Christ, we've been changed. They obeyed. Woo-hoo-hoo. They obeyed. They did it. They did exactly what he told them to do. They got along. Yeah. They got along. The man that had denied the Lord became their leader. I wonder if they had a few meetings of the concerned before that happened. No. Because you see, now they're seeing a change. They're seeing a change. They were blessed as a result. Look at chapter 2, verse 1.
Chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Then when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." These people, these 120 people that had been cowering, if you will, and sniveling and scared to death before Jesus rose, now because he's rose from the dead, he's talked to them, he's ascended to heaven, and he's commissioned them, and now the Spirit has filled them. Every one of them are out sharing the gospel, speaking in other men's languages. And all these hundreds of thousands of proselyte Jews are watching this, and some of them are saying, these guys are drunk. And Peter steps up and says, No. It's not even midday yet, guys. These folks aren't drunk with the wine that you suppose, but they are drunk with new wine. Let me tell you about it. And Peter, as a result of the church witnessing, then Peter steps up and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Changed them. It changed their priorities and inhibitions. Church, when you and I, with the eye of faith, see the bleeding, dying form of Jesus on the cross for our sins, and then we see him by faith raised from the dead, it will change your priorities and your inhibitions. Well, Brother Ben, you don't understand me. I don't have to understand you. I understand it. And please hear me, you can still be who you are and share the gospel. He can use your shyness. He can use your awkwardness. Well, Brother Ben, I don't know enough. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Awana. That's why we have fill in the blank. We will teach you. Amen, church? We will teach you. Expose yourself to these opportunities, and we will train you to be the gospel presenter that you have been called to be. Change their behavior. Changed their priorities and inhibitions. Number three, it changed their schedules. Look at verse 41 of chapter 2. Verse 41 of chapter 2. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Church, that is a scriptural New Testament growth pattern for a church. Daily, God adding people to the church. It changed their schedules. All of these people had jobs to some level. All of these people had a life to some level. Please hear me, church. I'm not telling you that I think you should quit your job. I'm telling you that you should make discipleship and the growth of other Christians, starting with your family, the priority. And God will work out your schedule. You'll still be able to go to work. You'll still be able to mow the yard. You'll still be able to do fill in the blank. But there are some things that God may put his finger on and he asks you to give up for the sake of the gospel. And every one of us are called to do that to some level, whether it is faithful to Sunday school, whether it is faithful to, again, fill in the blank. On some level, we've got to be willing to do what God has called us to do. Church, hear me. In the last couple of years, there has been an increase, and I believe that's because there's been an increase in our growth as a church, but there's been an increase of people calling me and saying, I've got a question. I need you to answer this for me. Could we meet? And every time I try to make time, because that's what I've been called to do. And church, the same is true for every person sitting in this pew. You have people that I possibly will never meet. You are the Jesus to them.
you are the it to them. You are the person that God is trying to, you're the Bible that some people will read. And it's extremely important that we let it change our schedules. Number four, look at chapter 5, verse 40. Chapter 5, verse 40. This is interesting. And to him they agreed. Now, who is that? That was, I believe his name is Gallio, but he was trying to convince the scribes and Pharisees, Gamaliel, don't fight this if it's of God. If it's of God, you're not going to be able to fight it. But if it's not of God, it's going to go away. So they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Church, what are you going to do if and when it becomes illegal to do what we're doing right now? What are you going to do? Well, do you know what they're doing in China? They're doing it anyway. They're doing it underground. And it's said to be the fastest growing church in the world. It's said to be the largest church in the world. And it's all underground. You can't put a finger on it. You can't say, there's the Church of China. It's underground because they get killed in China if they openly share the gospel type thing. Watch this, church. What's your threshold? Peter's threshold was, I'm not doing it. I'm not dying for a man that I've known 3.5 years. And he stuck with that for 3 denials. But then he saw. He saw Jesus die on the cross. And then he saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he heard Jesus 3 different times say, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That was Jesus restoring Peter. And now Peter is preaching. And watch this. Peter gets beaten in this chapter, verse 41, and he goes out praising God that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I wonder if Peter wasn't literally enjoying that beating because he so thoroughly did not enjoy denying his Christ. And he thought, praise God. This is what I should have done back there. So I'm going to take my beating. I'm going to learn my lesson. I'm going to praise and preach for Christ every chance I get. The point is this. It changed their threshold. It changed their threshold. Church, there's nobody in here more scared than me about what could come about all of these things that we're seeing with our eye happening in America. I'm concerned. But one thing by God's grace has been settled. And folks, please hear me. This is me trying to be a man full of integrity. I don't believe anybody in here can truly tell us how you will respond in a certain situation until you're in it. Amen, church? But I do know this. The commitments that you make before that situation happens really does help you make the right decision when that time comes. And I have decided by God's grace, if I have to give it all for the Lord, I will. But watch this, church. If God hasn't called you to die for him, and he hasn't, as far as I know, any of us, he's called us to live for him. So until we're asked to stand against a wall and take a bullet for Jesus, will you stand in line and share Jesus? Will you knock on a door and share Jesus? Will you invite someone to church type thing? Lord, help us. If he has done anything for us, the least we can do is say so. Let's stand, musicians, will you come? You've been so attentive. Thank you, thank you. I'm curious, every head bowed, every eye closed. If there's someone here today and you do not know Christ, we've had a lot of visitors today. You do not know Christ, I'm begging you. This is an invitation. We're asking you to come forward. Come in this invitation. Just tell us, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you just need to turn this into an old-fashioned altar and just seek the Lord, whatever the case may be. Christians, I'm talking to you right now. Have you seen it? Have you seen it to the point you believe it? Has it changed your behavior? Has it changed your schedule? Has it changed your priorities and your inhibitions? Has it changed your threshold? It should. It should. We should be different because of Jesus. Father, we ask you to do your will and way in the services today. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Please come.